Hello and welcome to Torah Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Alana Glatt, and today we will be studying Sefer Shmuel Aleph, Perek Aleph, Chapter 1. I am truly humbled and excited to begin learning this incredible Sefer of Shmuel together. Delving into this new Sefer together, we are going to experience a major shift in Jewish history. We're going to watch the Jewish people shift over from the era of Shoftim, of Judges, to a new era, that of kings. With Shmuel serving as the last of the Shoftim, and both Shaul and David HaMelech respectively serving the role of kings, the Abarbanel asks why this Sefer, which was written as one Sefer by Shmuel, Gad, and Nathan HaNavi, and was only split into two, into Aleph and Bet, later by Greek translations, why this Sefer exists in the first place? Why don't we just include the storyline of Shmuel at the end of Sefer Shoftim, and the storyline of the Melucha, the kingship, at the beginning of Sefer Melachim, the Book of Kings? The answer, he says, is that this book stands independently due to the greatness of Shmuel, the most complete and holy of the judges, and David, the most distinguished of the kings. Fascinatingly, unlike any comparable figures throughout Tanakh up until this point, and really beyond, the amount of detail paid to the lives of Shmuel, Shaul, and most notably David HaMelech over the course of these many, many prakim are in voluminous detail. The closest parallels we might have would be perhaps Avraham or Yaakov Avinu, maybe Yosef, maybe Moshe. Yet the number of stories we are told about each of them are very few, maybe a handful, where we're treated to dozens of stories about each of these characters, none told over in as much detail of David HaMelech. Even Shmuel, his birth, his origin story, when he first becomes a Navi, what happens in his leadership, the various roles he plays in anointing the king. They're told in such grand detail, which on the simplest level comes to indicate that these stories and these figures are incomparable in terms of the role they play in Jewish history. In this pivotal moment, this century or so of Jewish history was one which was so foundational. It was the fountainhead of the Melucha, the fountainhead of Malchus Beis David, of establishing Jewish sovereignty and government in the land of Israel, that it deserves special focus. And moreover, these individuals who played those roles during this pivotal era deserve special focus as well, that their personalities would ultimately shape not only the events that occurred in their lives, but also all of Jewish history, what the role of a king is supposed to be, what the role of a Navi, a prophet, was, and it's clear from the amount of emphasis on all the details and mention of their lives that we're meant to excavate untold treasures from their lives. So let's begin. Perek Aleph, Chapter 1, opens up, Pasuk Aleph, Verse 1, by introducing us to an important man named Elkanah. His very name connotes his mission, Kel Kana. He acquired Hashem for himself and for all of the Jewish people, who came from a prestigious family of Levim. Vayhi ish echad min haramatayim tzofim mehar Ephraim, ushmo Elkana ben Yerocham ben Elihu ben Tohu ben Tzuf Ephrati. And behold, there was a man from Ramatayim Tzofim, from Har Ephraim, whose name was Elkana, the son of Yerocham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Tzuf. And he was an Ephrati, a notable individual. We're going to see over the next chapter how Elkanah stands as a direct foil to the final two tragic stories of Sefer Shoftim, those of Pasal Micha and Pilegesh Bagiva, two featured Levim who unfortunately veered very far from their lofty role. And Elkanah will stand in direct contrast as a Levi who rose to his role and will bring the Jewish people back to vibrant Jewish life in the Mishkan, which had been disregarded in those days. A quick point about his hometown of Ramatayim Tzofim. Rashi explains that Ramatayim Tzofim was a place that was two mountains or hills where you were able to see another person from. Two mountains which faced one another. Targum Yonasan explains that it was a place where there was a school of prophets, Tzofim, like seers. The Chasam Sofer, though, he actually links these two, and he says that it was both a Navi school and two overlooking mountains. Why? He says that when you're working on your own spiritual greatness, you need to be in a place where you can see others' needs as well. Elkanah was a Navi from a place where not only you became greater, but you were able to see others and notice their needs and their growth as well. Pasuk Bet, and Elkanah had two wives, the first one named Chana and the second one named Penina. And Penina had children, and Hannah had no children. Pasuk Gimel. Va'Allah ha'ish ha'hu me'iro yamim yamima lishtachavot v'lizboach la'Hashem tzvakot b'shilo v'sham shnei bnei Eli, chofni v'pinchas kohanim la'Hashem. And this man, Elkanah, would travel from his city from year to year to prostrate himself before Hashem in the Mishkan of Shiloh, and there were the sons of Eli, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, Chofni and Pinchas, who were themselves Kohanim, priests of Hashem. Says Rashi, quoting the Yalkut Shimoni, Ve'Allah ha'ish ha'hu, and this man went up. The only thing in common from all of his trips was that he left from the same city. Each time he traveled a completely different way in order to encourage different groups of Klal Yisrael to join him in his journey to the Mishkan, which unfortunately had become a rarity in those days, in part due to the actions of Chofni and Pinchas, which we will get to in the coming parak, Bezrat Hashem. The Abarbanel also notes that Elkanah didn't just do the journey alone or with the males in his family, as only the men officially are required to make the pilgrimage, but Elkanah took his entire family along with him, women and children, as he cared about their spirituality as well, and he wanted them to gain from the experience, for them to taste the dose of inspiration of a holiday spent in the spiritual presence of the Mishkan. And an additional layer, says the Midrash, he wanted them to join and help in this Kiruv project. Similar to when Abraham would teach the men and Sarah would teach the women, he wanted this to be a full family project inspire, with the men teaching and answering questions for the men and the women with the women. But it was on these exciting trips that the following scene unfolded year after year. Pasuk Dalet. And it was on this day, which according to some opinions was Rosh Hashanah, that Elkanah brought his offerings on the Mizbeach, and he gave to Penina and all of her children portions of the karbon of the offering to eat. And seeing how saddened Hannah looked waiting on the side as Elkanah was busy distributing piece after piece to Penina and her family, Elkanah gave her a special portion, as the Pasuk says, Pasuk Hay. And to Hannah he gave a mana achat apayim, a choice portion, because he loved Hannah and Hashem had closed her womb. A mana achat apayim could either mean the most choice portion or a double portion, apayim, like double, or beautifully, according to Rashi, the word apayim means a face. And says Rashi, he gave her a beautiful piece to make her face light up. He so badly wanted to cheer up his wife Hannah. But despite the kindness of Elkanah, Hannah had no appetite. For as it says in Pasuk Vav, V'ka'asta tzarata gam ka'as, Penina would torment Hannah and rub her barrenness in her face. The Medrash elucidates how she would pain her. Oh, Elkanah, please pass the well-done piece to Shloimeh, how he likes it, and the medium well-done piece to Yaki. And she would say, Hannah, how come you're able to just sit and daven? Oh, right, you don't have to watch anyone right now. Over and over, she would tease and torment and hurt Hannah. Chazal teach that Penina had good intentions in ridiculing Hannah. She hoped that her instigating, specifically in the Makom HaMishkan, in the place of the Holy Ark, the Holy Temple, would propel Hannah with deep anguish to daven for Hashem with all her might and bring about the Yeshua she was so desperately waiting for. But despite her good intentions, the ends do not justify the means, and Penina will later be punished for the tremendous pain which she caused to Hannah all of this time. With Hannah now sitting on the side with no appetite and tears streaming down her face, Pasuk Chet tells us, Elkanah again approaches Hannah and with deep love and compassion says to her, Hannah, lama tivki? V'lama lo tochli? V'lama yira levavich? Halo anochi tovlach miasara banim? Hannah, my dear wife, why are you crying? And why aren't you eating? And why is your heart so saddened? Aren't I better to you than 10 sons? Elkanah so desperately wanted to appease Hannah, to remind her how she has a husband who cares about her, and that her devotion to his Torah learning is something she'll have eternal reward for. She's not lacking anything. But with those words, Hannah realized that Elkanah didn't truly feel the pain that she felt, that he had accepted the situation and was no longer davening with all of his heart for their fate to change and for them to have a child. This, the Malbim points out, was the turning point for Hannah, prompting her to realize that this matter is fully up to her. She will need to carry the weight and daven with all of her heart. And so Pasuk Yud, Hannah gets up and is now going to pray to Hashem with all of her might and with every fiber of her being. Our rabbis will actually learn many of the halachos of proper tefillah from Hannah. And much of our silent Amida, our Shmona Esrei prayer, will be modeled after her. Pasuk Yud. V'hi marat nefesh, v'titpalel al Hashem, u'bacho tivche, v'tidor neder. Chana comes in with a humbled and broken spirit. Hashem listens to the brokenhearted, and she prays on Hashem with the utmost kavana, and she cries, as we know that the gates of tears are never locked. And she makes a promise that if Hashem grants her a child, which she wants only to be able to serve him, she'll dedicate him to Hashem's service all of the days of his life. And to point out something interesting, in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Chana pleads with Hashem Tzvakot to remember her and to beg him to grant her just one child. She uses the specific language of Hashem Tzvakot, the master of legions, as if to say, Hashem, is it really too much for you? You, Hashem, who are in control of the upper and the lower realms, is it really too much to grant me just one small child in the grand scheme of everything? And in that very conversation, Chana repeats the word Amatecha, your maidservant, three times, begging Hashem, please don't forget your Amatecha, your maidservant. Rashi points out interestingly that she said this word specifically three times, paralleling the three special mitzvot that were given only to women. Chana was turning to Hashem and saying, Hashem, I keep my part. I'm so careful about the three special mitzvot you gave to me, which as I was preparing this, clicked in my mind that Chana's very name stands for these three mitzvos: Chet for Chala, Nun for Nida, for family purity, and Hey for Hadlakat Haner, for lighting the Shabbos candles. Says Chana, I've done all I can do on my part. Hashem, please do yours. The psukim continue, Yud Bet, Yud Gimel, 12:13. Chana spoke on her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice could not be heard. And Eli thought that she was drunk. We now daven, mirroring the way the Chana davened, with our lips verbalizing the words, but silent for only us to hear. But at that time, it was not common to see someone davening with so much passion and emotion, yet not hearing any sounds coming forth. And Eli assumed she must have been under the influence of wine. The Gemara in Brachos notes the interesting language, Medaberet Aliba, that she spoke on her heart. The Chana actually pointed to her heart and said, Hashem, every limb you gave me was created for a different purpose. Dadim lahanik mehem. You created me with a chest to nurse a child. Please give me that child and allow me to nurse him so I can truly make proper use of the limbs you've given me. Rav Elia Lopia notes that Chana could make this claim because she truly used every limb in the service of Hashem to the utmost potential she could have. Pasuk Tetvav, realizing that Eli did not understand her properly, Chana says, No, my master, I didn't drink anything. I'm just a broken-hearted woman, and I was pouring my heart out before Hashem. The Medrash tells us that Eli was actually confused by the sight, and he turned to the Urim V'Tumim to gain insight into what was happening. And when the letters Kaf, Shin, Resh, and Hey lit up, he assumed that it meant Shikora, that she was drunk, instead of Kishera, that she was righteous. Tet Zayin. And so Eli, after wrongly accusing Chana, now gives her a blessing. This was all l'tovah, for the good, because if one falsely suspects an innocent person of having sinned, it is his duty to give him a bracha, a blessing. And so Eli tells her, L'chi l'shalom, go in peace, ve'elokei Yisrael yitein et shilateich, asher sha'alt me'imo. Hashem will give you the very request that you asked of him. And so Chana's face lit up, and she felt hopeful and happy for the first time in quite a while, and they returned back home. And Pasuk Yotet, and they go back home, and Hashem remembered Chana. Pasuk Chaf, and Chana conceives and gives birth to a child, and she calls him Shmuel, Ki Mei Hashem She'el Tiv. For from Hashem did I ask of him. Radak notes that the word Shmuel, the name, comes from Shaul Mikel, that I asked of him from Hashem. Well, when Elkanah goes out for the next pilgrimage, Chana asks to remain at home with the child until he is weaned. And then, when the child is weaned, Pasuk Chaf Dalet, she brings him with her to the Mishkan, along with special karbanot they prepared, and she brings him to the house of Hashem in Shiloh, just like she had promised she would. V'hana'ar na'ar, and the lad was a lad. Mitzudas David points out that even though he was young and tender, she didn't refrain from bringing him to the Mishkan like she had promised. The Malbim notes that just like they brought the Karban to Hashem, Shmuel was considered a Karban LaHashem, given over completely to Hashem's Avodah. The parak ends off with Elkanah and Chana bringing their offerings to the Mishkan, and Chana telling Eli how she was the woman who was standing here praying, and that this child, Shmuel, is the child she so strongly davened for, and that she will now lend this child to Hashem all the days of his life, like she had promised. I recently heard Rebbetzin Shoshana Schechter mention how so many times people ask her holy husband for a bracha, but then they never update what happened, so he continues to daven long after they got their Yeshua. Here Chana and Elkanah update, and they thank Hashem and Eli. Emir Tashem, next parak, we will see Chana's prophetic song of thanks composed through nevuah, prophecy, which will become one of the most pivotal tefillot recorded in Tanakh, and we'll continue to watch closely as Shmuel rises up the ranks in the Mishkan, as others veer in a different direction. With that, we finish our parak for today. I look forward to continuing our learning together tomorrow, Emir Tashem. Wishing everyone a beautiful day. Today's parak is dedicated to the safety and peace of Am Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. May the words of Nach uplift us and give us strength during these challenging times.